Well, as I said earlier, we're finishing up our series called Words from a Cross. We've been looking at Jesus' last words as he's hanging there. But this Sunday is also another Sunday here in the church world. The church has its own calendar. We celebrate the life of Jesus throughout the year. And so today is a day that we call Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a Sunday, and in 5 days he'll be hanging on the cross. So today is a great day in the life of the church. It's a great day in the life of Jesus. He gets the praise and accolades and all the things he deserves as the coming king. So this morning, before we get started on the message, I want to read for you the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem from the Gospel of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 19. If you have a blue Bible and you want to follow along, I'm on page 853. Page 853. Here's how Luke records that great Sunday. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" This scene, this chaotic scene of all these pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the festival when people came from every village, every corner of Israel, they came up to Jerusalem. The crowd was swelling as they came in. And as they were going, this Jesus comes riding in on a colt, on a donkey. And they can't help themselves. They have seen what Jesus has done. Some in that crowd are people he touched and healed. They know he raised Lazarus from the dead. They know he had pity on the widow of Nain and raised her son from the dead. Maybe some of these folks were in the crowd when Jesus blessed them with food of loaves and fish. Maybe they had family members who were blind and now could see, and the crowd is there, and in comes Jesus, and it's chaos, but they begin to make a parade route for Jesus. And they start crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth and glory in heaven from this man." It's such an amazing, stirring, powerful day, this Palm Sunday. But the question that I always have is, how do we go from Sunday to words from a cross? From a Sunday to a Friday? How do we go from crowds cheering, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to crucify him? The answer to that question is, people are fickle. They're easily swayed. Even his closest followers, those disciples, were swayed by fear and doubt to run away and leave him and deny him. The truth of the matter is we get from Palm Sunday to words on a cross because I am fickle. And I hate to break the news to you, so are you. We're fickle people. We're going to touch on that a little bit later in the message. But now to words on a cross, words from a cross. We began 6 weeks ago now by talking about, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. The next week, we heard Jesus speak to a thief on a cross saying, today you will be with me in paradise. The week after that, we heard Jesus cry out in absolute abandonment and anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? We heard Jesus cry out in a perfectly human way, I thirst. Last week, we heard Jesus cry out, it is finished. And today, we're going to spend time in Luke 23 again, talking about Jesus' final word from the cross. If you want to turn there with me, I'm on page 858. We're in Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin with verse 44. Here's how Luke records it. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It's a whole other message. We're not going to touch on that one today. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So we get to our final word from the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What is Jesus doing here in this last word from the cross? What is he doing in this last cry as he dies? If you remember back a few weeks, if you were here, if you weren't here, let me tell you about it. We talked about Jesus screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we talked about the fact that that's really the only time the Bible records that Jesus refers to his Father, not as Father. He refers to him as God. And we talked about how in that moment, Jesus became sin for us. He didn't just take our sin, he became our sin. He became corrupt and vile and filthy and sinful. He became all those things. And so in that moment on the cross, the Father turns his back. He cries out, my God, why are you abandoning me? The Father turns his back and walks away. He does that so he would never, ever abandon us. But now we get to the final word, and Jesus is back again to calling God Father. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, there's a deep truth in that, and I'm going to do my best here in the next couple minutes. There's a deep truth in that. The truth is this, that Jesus, in the moment of my God, was forsaken and abandoned to judgment. He was abandoned as sin. He was punished as sin. And that's a fact. That is true. It doesn't change anything about what happened in that moment now that Jesus cries out, my God, now that he cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus truly went to hell for us. But Jesus was not abandoned forever. He was not forsaken forever. And so we get to the very end of Jesus' life, and he changes now to a son who trusts the absolute faithfulness of his Father. In the garden, he said, but not what I want, you want. On the cross, he said, it's finished, we've done it. Now he says, Father, I trust you. I trust you with my death. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my soul. I trust you with everything. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. So Jesus was forsaken completely But now he is dependent completely again on the Father. I don't know if this is true of you, but when I was a kid, I was taught a lot of prayers as a child by my parents. One of them I was taught was this: "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I don't know that we teach that to our kids anymore because it seems morbid. But it's not. It is a cry of complete dependence. That's what Jesus is saying in this moment. "Father, now I lay me down to sleep. But I trust you. In my death, I trust you. I trust that you are bigger than this. I trust that your love for me will conquer this. I trust that your will is perfect in this. I trust you." And so Jesus is completely dependent as he gives up his life. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning may seem kind of odd, so please stay with me while I start, and hopefully it will be less odd as we go along. I want to talk this morning about the temptation of faith. The temptation of faith. I did a lot of reading this week on this particular word from the cross. A lot of it was devotional reading written by other scholars. And I would bet 90% of it, the point of the devotion was, do you see how faith-filled Jesus was? Now you be faith-filled too. Trust God completely. Here's the problem with that. Do you remember how we got from Hosanna, Son of David, to words from a cross? It was fickle people. It was people who make lots of promises but can't keep them. It was people who, for all their best intentions, can't pull it off. And so we end up with this temptation of faith. The problem is, if I focus on my love for God, which I hope you do love God, but if I focus on my love for God or the strength of my faith or the power of my grip to hold on to Jesus, I'm in big trouble. You know why? I'm fickle. There are moments in my life, many of them have to do either with times of worshiping with my whole family when we're all together somewhere and the kids are there and I see them singing and the grandkids are there and we're all praising Jesus. There are moments in my life, that's one of the times. The other time that I feel so close to Jesus is sometimes in my car. I'll put my phone on the Bluetooth and I'll play the music I really like. And I will sing at the top of my lungs. I keep the windows up, folks, just to be clear. I keep the windows up, but I sing at the top of my lungs. And at those moments, I am so in love with Jesus. I am so overwhelmed by the things he's done for me. I am so overwhelmed by the graciousness of his love. I am so overwhelmed by who he has made me to be in his death and resurrection. Then some idiot cuts me off. And now I'm mad again. Or I look at people and I say, why can't you just be like me? And so my moments of great highs in the faith are almost always followed by moments of great abject failure in the faith. And so if I live my life believing somehow if I could just hold on to God tight enough, then I'm good. I don't want to pick fights. I don't want to argue with people. I'm just going to share with you from my own experience, okay? I hear people say it all the time, and I understand what they're saying, and I'm grateful that they say it. I'm all in on what they say, but it just doesn't work for me. I hear people say, well, I've given my life to Jesus. When I say that about myself, this is what my sanctified imagination says. The Father's looking at me with just a little bit of a smirk. That's nice, Kevin. Great. A little pat on the head. That's a nice gift. Thank you. I'm grateful for that. Yeah, that's nice. Because my life is not really a great gift. My life is marked by ups and downs. My life is marked by singing at the top of my lungs in my car and screaming at the driver in front of me. So if I focus in on my love and my grip and my faith, I'm in trouble. But see, that's the temptation of faith. To believe that somehow I'm holding this thing together. But in that last moment of Jesus' life, you know, he's not counting on his grip on the Father. He's not counting on anything about himself. He is counting on the gracious heart and loving hands of a Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, we're fickle. And so if you have been tempted to believe that if you could just get a better grip on your life, if you could just get a better grip on your faith, if you could just get a better grip on the things that are swirling around you, if you are tempted by that, let me say this. By all means, hold on. Hold on as tight as you can. But know this. The grip the Father has on you is far stronger and far more important than the grip you have on him. Because that's what this is all about. The last thing I want to talk about is this faithfulness of the Father. Honestly, the times in my life when I feel the most overwhelmed by the grace of God is when I have focused in on how faithful God has been to me. How faithful he has been. In the face of my faithlessness, he has never moved. He has never wandered. He has never wavered. When life is hard, when struggles approach, when things are difficult, I may believe that God feels differently about me, but it is not true. God has felt the same way about me from the beginning as he will feel at the end. He is faithful. And the sign of his faithfulness that is most clear is his own son hanging on a cross, bleeding, groaning, dying, and crying out. The sign of his faithfulness to you is that he would let, in fact, he would make his son go through words from a cross because he is faithful to you. I want to turn to one final section of scripture. It's in the Psalms. Psalm 62, let me get a page for you. Page 462 if you've got a blue Bible. I'm in Psalm 62. It's a psalm written by King David. And we're going to read just as verses 5 through 8. Here's what David says. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my fortress. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. You hear King David? He never once mentions his grip on God. He references how great the strength of God's grip on him is. My hope comes from him. My salvation and honor depend on him. He is my refuge. He is my hope. I don't know if it's a practice of yours to pray before you go to bed. But I think it'd be kind of interesting tonight if all of us, as we go to bed, I will be in bed far earlier than you, so just I'll start. If we all prayed tonight, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, by your grace we belong to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the fickleness of our faith has brought you from a parade to words from a cross. And those words from a cross teach us so much about how you love us, about what Jesus did, and about who we are in him. Father, help us to rest. Help us to rest in the strong and faithful hands that are yours. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.